So shall we turn in our Bibles now to page 903? We're looking now at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. And we're looking at really one sermon over two worship services, speaking on the theme of Jesus Christ as that gift that was given to us. Beginning at verse 26, we will read together. Let's begin. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." May God bless the reading of His Word, and now the preaching of it, for His glory and for our good. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, most people like receiving gifts. There is joy in the knowledge that other people are thinking about you. There is a certain joy in the gift itself, thinking how useful that new gadget or whatever you may have gotten could be. There's also joy when you think how much the gift costs. For example, you know that a MacBook is loved better than an ugly sweater. Most people would prefer to have that. But if the gift is from someone you don't know very well, or if the gift is not really useful, or the gift doesn't cost very much, it changes how you look at the gift. Now, when you consider God's gift to you, you will find that it meets all these conditions perfectly. God loved and remembered you when you were wretched, when you hated Him, and then He gave you Jesus. God knew how much you needed this gift to survive. You know, someone gets a gift and they say, "Oh, I really, really needed that. Oh, I love that so much." But God is saying, "This is the gift. This is the gift you needed the most in your life." And then He gave that gift to you. He paid the price for it. And truly, it cost Him. It cost Him the life of His Son. And it is under that premise and that foundation that we will look at our sermon today. This gift that you truly needed. When you didn't look for the Savior, He looked for you. He gave you the gift, and He gave you the most precious gift of all. Now, it's always difficult to look at the story that you might have read and heard many, many times to get a good perspective of it. But hopefully today you will in these two sermons as we deal with it really from the point of view of the gift of the Lord Jesus himself. First of all, we'll talk about the parents of the gift. Second, the plan of giving the gift, how the gift is given to you. And then third, the power of the gift. And Lord willing, we'll deal with two more in the second worship today. Our goals are that you will see how God cared for you and carefully guided the gift you needed the most, and that you will treasure this gift for eternity. Let's start then talking about the parents of this gift as we see it in our text. The angel Gabriel came from the presence of God and appeared before Mary with a message. The name Gabriel means man of God. So it is quite appropriate that God give him this private message to give to Mary. And it is most appropriate that Mary and Joseph were citizens of Nazareth. We often think more about Bethlehem around this time of the year when we think of the birth of Jesus. But Nazareth was the focus of his life. Christ's life was focused around Nazareth. Jesus grew up there. Eventually, he was chased out of there, but we know for a fact that he spent time there. Look at Matthew in your sermon notes, chapter 2, verse 23. Let's read together. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. The nun, or the N, that some people use for their identification, symbolize Nazare. That was a name given to Christians in Iraq. And if you follow the news, you would see the ISIS terrorists required that Christians in some places wear the letter N on their clothes, or it's spray painted on their houses to show that Christians live there, so they could be taxed or they could be killed. Sometimes when the Muslims have murdered the Christians, they've carved N upon their bodies to show why they were killed, that they were Christians or Nazarene, really people from Nazareth, belonging to Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that's the source, and that's where Mary and Joseph were from, according to what the scriptures had predicted. The prophecies were that he would be a Nazarene. Now, what do we know about Mary in particular? Mary was an unmarried virgin. She was also from the household of David, both by natural birth and by virtue of her marriage to Joseph. Now, some modern translators like to use the term young woman as a way of taking away from the virgin birth of Jesus. But this is wrong. Young woman is not the same as a virgin. And that's the description of Jesus, Jesus' mother, that she was a virgin. Joseph, Mary's betrothed husband, was a poor carpenter, showing that finances didn't matter as much. Faith is what truly mattered. To man, how much you have or even where you live matters, but not to God. Look at how this is described for us in John chapter 7, verse 52. We read together. They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." See the way the world looks at it and say, "Oh, those backward people. What good can come out of that place? What good can come out of that ethnic background or that continent or those countries?" God doesn't look at it that way. God looks at the heart, and he looks at their faith. Are you able to be used by God? The way you are used by God is if you have faith. And that's what he looked for. That's what he saw. Now, these two had this interesting relationship. We don't hear about this word today, but they were betrothed to each other. A betrothal was considered a legal marriage, with one exception, that the couple that were not living together as man and wife yet. They were considered to be legally married. That means they could go about all the other business and property and all of that, but they simply were not living together as man and wife. Now, what do we know about Mary's faith? Mary was not perfect, but she was surely favored by God. That's what the angel said. You are favored by God. You have been made fit to be the parents of the gift that the world needed the most. This meant that she trusted in God. Unlike what the Roman Catholics teach, Mary was not perfect. She was not immaculately conceived. She was a sinner, but she trusted in God. And we come back to the same thing. You're used by God if you have faith in God. And the fact that God was with her was an incentive for her to be bold and brave and strong. So she was not chosen simply because she was a virgin. And that's where sometimes you can play one area and ignore the other areas and say, oh, she's so pure. But it was much more than that. It was what was in her heart. You know, the non-believer can stay pure in body, but it's the one who's pure in heart. That's what made her valuable above all else. So why talk about the parents of the gift? Why is that important to deal with Mary and Joseph and that he was from Galilee and Nazarene, there were Nazarenes and so on? Why was this important? It's important because Jesus had to come from a human body to qualify to be your mediator and to make peace between God and man. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 together. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then Galatians 4, 4 and 5 together. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He had to be born under the law like the law requires. If a man sins, a man must die. An eye for an eye. So if a man sins, a man had to die. And that's why we need to get into the details of Mary and Joseph. They were the source of the gift who would come to meet the need of the world. What is interesting, though, in verse 29 is sort of Mary's response. She was troubled at the saying. And this word is not just a little bit concerned. This was it was quite startling. It was shock. It was a shock by the appearance of an angel and how the angel addressed her. Wouldn't you be surprised if you met an angel and start telling you private things? I would be. And especially if you become the focus of the angel's attention. The angel appears to you and says, you have been chosen. And Mary would be conscious of her sin. She would know she believed in God, but she would know her sin. An angel coming to me? And that's what this language here suggests, that she was sort of taken back, surprised. You see, at that time, angels didn't appear very often. And to have one appear to you and speak to you in such a direct way was quite remarkable. So that's all that verse really meant. Sometimes people speculate, and I think it's unwise to do so. Then the angel responded in verse 30 and said, do not be afraid. The angel then gave her consolation, saying, Mary, it's okay, don't panic. This is not something extraordinary to be really afraid of. I'm here with a message from God. And when God is near you, when God's your father, you have a source of comfort. You don't have to panic. The job may be big, you know, sort of like somebody becoming a parent for the first time, and you think, am I ever going to be able to handle this? And most people are able to handle it. The natural instincts kick in, and the fear is gone, and you hold that baby, and you care for that baby. And similarly, when you're embraced, when the Lord's saying, look, you can do this. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm going to help you. My Holy Spirit will be in you to help you to do this task of caring for this gift that I'm going to give to the world. So let's look at how the gift was going to come now. The plan for the gift. We've seen the parents. What about the plan? Verse 31 begins with, "And behold." This meant that he was going to say something startling. In this case, it was a startling sign. And this is the same idiom that is paraphrased from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 7. You will remember that this was God speaking to Ahaz. God told Ahaz, "Ask for a sign so you don't walk away from me. Let me do a sign for you so you can keep your trust and your faith in me." And Ahaz said, "I don't want a sign." And God says, "Okay, you don't want a sign? I'll give you a sign anyway. You will never see the sign, but I'm going to give you one." This is a sign that he talks about in Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. Together, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's interesting. That's the language that he used. "And behold, you will conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, God's plan was that a baby, a son, given to Mary would be named Jesus. This is the same Hebrew word, Yeshua, or Joshua, meaning Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is the source of salvation. You see, Jesus' name itself contains the promise of salvation. And save? That's exactly what Jesus did when we look back at his life now. Just as the angel promised Mary and Joseph. He saved his people from the coming wrath by his life and by his death. Let's read a few of those passages. First, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, together. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." That's the work. He came to save, as his name suggests. That's what he did. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, together. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus was that sheep who took our place. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Together. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over us." Because he came, he died, we have been raised up. We have been freed because of his death and resurrection. You see here, self-wisdom, self-effort, and self-righteousness are the enemies from which you must be delivered. That's why you needed this gift. These things are all deceiving things, and you needed a good plan. You needed that good gift. You know, you get an understanding of this when you have a complicated thing to do. You try to remove some of the faucets in your tub, for instance, and you realize that you can't get to that thing that's inside of the wall. You need a specialized tool to go in there and to open it, and it's available. It's just that most people don't have one. And in that sense, it's how God saw what we needed, and then he sent this gift, born of man and woman, in that sense. He born from the flesh of his mother, from the family of David. He came and fulfilled the plan to redeem the world, to give them the gift that they needed most of all, to remove their sins, and to give them new life in Jesus Christ. Now, we come to our third point, the power of the gift. You know, it's good to have a gift that can do the job, but you understand that some of the kids get their toys, and after a while, they come running, "I need new batteries. My toy is gone. It doesn't work anymore. It's broken. I need new life." Why? Because the gift was okay, but doesn't have the strength to continue. Whereas with the Lord, He didn't just come and do a problem, fix a problem, and then disappeared, and then we had to figure it out. He continues to be that powerful gift, and that's what we look at in this third point. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. Now the baby Jesus was great in His heavenly origin. First of all, He's coming from heaven. He's called the Son of the Highest. How do you get higher than the Highest? No one can. That's Jesus. That's the power of this gift. Not some weak and feeble gift. You know, man, I was thinking of people getting married and they make these promises. And as we were going over those vows yesterday, the thought that kept coming back is, until death. Until death. Oh, that's all we can do. And even as we get older, some of the things we used to do, we can't do anymore. You realize that as you get older and weaker. But in this case, He's Son of the Highest. All power is in Him. Christ's very nature was that He was the Son of God. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Mighty God. You talk about the power of the gift. Christ was not like an angel like Gabriel was. He was higher than the angels. In fact, He made the angels. Colossians chapter 1. Further, look at Psalm 2 verse 7 together. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. John 1:14 together. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He had the glory of His Father. The glory that's displayed for us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That was not some little candle somewhere. This is a light that shines everywhere. And what makes this so remarkable, what makes the glory of Christ so remarkable, is that it's the transcendence. It's from where He started, that He would come into this sin-cursed world to descend to the lowest place. That's what gives Him the glory. You know, you read a story of somebody who is mixing, an important person, mixing with other important people. You think, good, you're glad to see our prime minister engaging with all the world leaders. But when that man goes down and meets the very simplest citizen of the country and spends time with him, you say, what a remarkable man, that he is not so enamored with himself, so taken up with his position that he forgets to serve. And that's what makes Him more glorious in our eyes. And when we think of the Lord Jesus coming down from heaven in all His glory, as of the only begotten of God, and coming down, who did not think it was wrong to claim to be equal to God, as Philippians says, He came down to this poor woman and this poor man. And He didn't go to the Jerusalem. He went to Galilee, the poor town, the poor place, where people would talk about your accent and your lack of education. And that's what makes Him more glorious. Next, the baby Jesus was the Son of the Highest, was great in love. Not just in glory and majesty, but in love. He would teach and demonstrate that love. Look at how He describes that love in John 13:34 together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Knowing our weaknesses and knowing our sins, yet He loved us. That's the greatest love of all. It's easy to love people who love you back. But when you have to love someone who hated you, who turned his back on you, that is true love. Who would ahead of time know that the ones he loved did not love him and yet would become sin for them? That is the greatest love. Then the baby Jesus was greatest in power. We talk about glory, we talk about love, now power. He had a right to this power as his father was the highest power. And that's what makes his love even greater, because he had love, but he also had power that could spread that love everywhere. He had power to heal, power to forgive, and power to save. He did things only God could do, proving indeed that he was God, that he was powerful in his words and in his actions. He was the greatest prophet. He was the greatest priest. He was the greatest king that ever graced the earth. His word, his life was the personification of God. He was called the Word of God as a prophet. He was a priest who offered himself as a sacrifice one time for all times, and nothing more needed to be done. He was a king, an eternal king, who will rule until all his enemies become his footstool. Do you see the greatness of the gift of Jesus Christ for you? Look at how he himself characterized his life in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, together. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That is a great and powerful God. That's the gift. Next, the baby would be great in his earthly origins as well. In verse 32, Jesus is called the son of David. And indeed, Joseph, his father, was from David's family as well. You see that example. And then Mary was from David's family as well. So he came from royal blood. His earthly origins were also great. Look at how David described Jesus in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2 together. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies.' The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand.'" And then Jesus said, who is David talking about? He said, David was talking about me. The same thing the Apostle Paul brings out as well in 1 Corinthians. Next, the baby will be great in that his reign will be eternal. Not just power that controls the world, but power that will spread, will continue forever in the world. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, we read together. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." And then Jeremiah 23, verse 5, together. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, do you think Mary remembered the promise that the angels made to her when Jesus was dying on the cross? That of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wonder what Mary was thinking there. Did she doubt it? Do you ever doubt it? Do you ever doubt that when you see the church being beaten up and the church being careless? I mean, you think of some of the goofy churches that are around where they don't even preach the gospel anymore. They're filled to overflowing. And a place where you're preaching the gospel, you can't fill a room. Do you sometimes doubt that this promise can be fulfilled? Do you think that Christ is ruling right now? When you see economic collapses, diseases, can't control Ebola, they can't control ISIS, terrorism is around the world. first thing to remember that Jesus' kingdom is in you and in your children. And you have eternal life. And therefore, that kingdom is forever. Don't mistake that into thinking that, oh, the kingdom is going to disappear. Don't mistake that. The kingdom is in you. And it's an eternal kingdom. And this kingdom is in place now. And it will continue to expand. You know why? Because God said so. You might not see it immediately. Mary might have looked at the cross and saw her son being crucified and died and think, well, that's probably the end. But it wasn't. You know, our confessions speak of the times when the church can decline to see, make it look like it's gone altogether. But God's kingdom can never be stopped. It never can be. Why? Because God controls the kingdom. Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and look at the work of this gift who works in us. Beginning at verse 15 together. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Do you see what that is saying? The scriptures aren't wrong. It's our trust in God that gets weakened. Look also at Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 together. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You almost have to read that a little bit more aggressively. It shall stand forever. So it sinks into us that the kingdom is not some weak, feeble thing that we're going to hide away and wait for Jesus to snatch us out and then the whole world system collapses. Rather, this is positive. This is what the Lord said to Mary. This is what we see from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. From Genesis, have dominion for Jesus Christ. In the end of Revelation, the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of Christ. And what am I building to? It's this. You now must work for the expansion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look at how the Lord promises, what he promises us in Psalm 132, verse 15 and 16. Together, I will abundantly bless your provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. What is it that you need? I'll satisfy the poor with what the poor needs. Physical food, and I will clothe her priests with salvation, speaking of the meeting the spiritual needs of the people as well. So that, and by the way, you'll see in the next service how much of the scripture Mary knew. She was not an ignorant woman. She might have been poor, but she knew the scriptures. And that's what you find characteristic of people who have faith. They know the scriptures well. So when Mary was told of this, that his kingdom would expand and that he will reign over the house of Jacob and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end, Mary wasn't wondering anymore, well, what are you talking about? What kind of kingdom is that? She knew the scriptures well, and you will see that when we look at her poem at the end of the chapter. For her, it was more, well, how is this going to happen? Give me the details of how this child is going to come. She believed, but she wanted to know how it would happen. It showed her humility, her submission to God. And then in verse 35, then the angel explained that the Holy Spirit would supernaturally work in her, using her body, not putting a foreign body in her, but using her body to form this baby Jesus, to create a body for the Savior. And this term overshadow, that I underlined there in the text, was a picture of a man spreading his skirt, and that's what the men would wear, the loose clothing, spreading his skirt over his bride. This picture of overshadowing, I hope you get the picture here. And in order to remind Mary who the gift of her body would be, the angel then concluded But don't mistake. Don't think that he is simply human alone. He was also the Son of God. That was a title used for the second person of the Trinity. So she had to get it clear. He was fully human, but don't forget, he is fully God. That term Son of God was the reason Jesus was crucified. The Jews understood that to mean Trinity. They understood that that Son of God was equal to God in every way. Let's conclude. It is an amazing thing to see God Almighty, even though he was stripped of his glory, was most glorious when he came into the world. He was born as a man to live and die to save men from their sins, a job only he could do. And then he gloriously rose from the dead. This was God's plan. He was great enough, that's the Lord Jesus, that gift, and good enough to die for the sins of the world. And great enough and good enough to be raised from the dead. And he continues to rule forever to keep his children safe. You talk about a gift. This is the gift you truly want every single Advent season. This is the true gift. This is the gift you should want to give to others. Now, how do you respond then? Enjoy it, and then broadcast it. Enjoy the gift you've gotten. Share this gift with others. You see, these verses are not about feeling emotional and giving money to the Salvation Army tin when you are at the mall so hungry people can have a meal around Christmas time. This isn't about feeling excited about it's a wonderful rags to riches story. Look at this poor lady and no one cared for her in the manger and where she had her baby and put her baby in the cave wherever they were. And then they grew up and the baby became quite famous. That makes a nice Hollywood movie. But it's much more than a rags to riches story. This isn't a story about the benefits of a girl living a pure life. As true as that is and as good as that is. But that wasn't what the story was about. This is a story about how you are saved and how you serve the one who saved you. Plain and simple. It's a story about the gift of salvation that came through Jesus Christ. So enjoy it and share it. It's okay to re-gift this one. Pass it on as much as you can. This is the gift everyone needs. It's not that ugly sweater. It's a heart-changing work that lasts for eternity. Finally, remember these words from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth. Will you bow now to the King and let him adopt you as his child? If you're not his child, you are in a dangerous place. You need this gift most of all. And I urge you to bow before the King. Let him adopt you. If you don't bow before him, the Bible says he will stomp on you. He will be that stone that will fall upon you and crush you to powder. Yes, this is a gift. And it's good. But you reject it at your own peril. May you not do so today. May you grab hold of this gift and receive his full benefits. Let us pray.